What makes for a successful gospel meeting? I think all too often we focus on one or two things, the one especially being attendance, and forget about all the other things that happen during the time that a gospel meeting takes place. What could possibly happen that doesn't happen in front of your eyes? You put an ad in the paper and it reminds someone that we're here. You give encouragement to the brotherhood because you send these flyers. It would be better if they didn't have my face on them, but you get the idea that someone is encouraged because this is a day when the gospel meeting is dying in some places. And that someone else is trying to give the gospel out encourages one person. That's more than without it. Sometimes it's a member who's here every night looking ahead, you don't know whether they'll be faithful down the road, but maybe because of that meeting, because of hearing something that they wouldn't have heard otherwise, it made a difference. Maybe it caused the idea of some biblical matter to be solidified in someone's mind, and they teach it down the line. There are many other things that could be said. I know that we had people from the community that were here for the gospel meeting. There may have been, more people. We might have had the lines running out, but that hasn't, out the door, but that hasn't happened in a long time. We take what the Lord gives us, and we are thankful that we might have had an effect on someone. Today I want to talk about overcoming discontent. One commentator said, "Contentment is a pearl of great price, and whosoever procures it at the expense of 10,000 desires makes a wise and happy purchase." Contentment is a very precious commodity to possess in this life of disappointments and heartaches. All Christians should join with King David and say, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That's a great picture of contentment. Many today are like the two little teardrops floating down from the river of life. One teardrop asks the other, "Who are you?" "I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. But who are you?" The first teardrop replied, "I'm a teardrop from a girl who got him." Life is like it is seen in these teardrops. We all too often cry over the things that we can't have, but we might cry twice as hard if we had received them. What is the definition of contentment? Let's view it negatively for a moment. Contentment is not insensibility. The Stoics strove to eliminate all feeling and all emotion until they could say, I just don't care. I don't care if a plate is broken or some bodily injury happen to them. Contentment does not destroy all possibility of caring. Contentment is not self-satisfaction, to be so happy with yourself that you never try to improve. Contentment is not apathetic indifference. Now, let's view it positively. To be pleased means to rest satisfied, to be well pleased, not to be disgruntled or disheartened. Webster says that contentment means freedom from care and discomfort. Content comes from a Greek word that means sufficient for oneself, strong enough or processing enough to need no aid or support. Contentment means independence of external circumstances, that one is contented with one's lot, though it be the slenderest lot. What do the Scriptures, though, say about contentment? Luke chapter 3, verse 14, John the Baptist preaching, and trying to make his sermon applicable to to his audience, as we all should. Luke chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. It's a hard one for some people. It's because they have little idea about what contentment really is. Contentment is not the idea that I don't try to do better. Contentment is not the idea of leaving behind all things you could do with a little more money if you worked a little smarter or a little harder. Contentment is not those things. But that you're not going to extort anything from anyone. You're not going to get that which is not coming to you. You're not going to think with envy about someone else if they have a little bit more than you or even a lot more. No, being content is being content with how God would have you to gain more and being content with those lines of thought. Be content with your wages. Such contentment would prevent them from intimidating others and practicing blackmail because of their low wage scale. I remember my grandfather worked for Dean Word Company back in the late 60s, early 70s, in that period of time. It was a road construction company, and he was what you call a scale man. There was a gravel pit they got road base out of, and he would load the scales or weigh the trucks and charge accordingly. When he first was there, he was asking someone else about how things worked at that company. And the man said, they don't pay very much, but you can steal all you want to. Certainly you can see that those with that kind of idea are not content people. You can steal all you want to. You don't have to be satisfied with your wages here. And it's easy to steal when you're talking about crushed limestone. It was about $2 a ton back then. Wasn't very much. And so people would stay up night thinking of ways to get more of this product than they had to pay for. They would drive in with several people on the hanging on the truck, and then they would bail off and weigh to go in, and they would do the reverse coming out, thinking that they would get a little bit more than they had coming. Grandpa always told me, people around here stay up nights thinking of ways to get to you. They weren't content with their wages. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. If we want to know about contentment, someone with a lot of problems could tell us a lot about it. If the Apostle Paul perhaps was just a working man, that's all he did. He was not a Christian or teaching Christian virtues or principles, he might not have been as content as he otherwise would have been. Perhaps not. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Did the Apostle Paul never want anything, even when he had injury or disease? Did he not want to be healed? We are certain that he did. He prayed for these things, certain things to be taken away from him in his ministry. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He had wants. He had things he thought he needed. But God said, I am enough. And so he didn't grant those things. And Paul was content. Paul had learned that contentment and happiness are not dependent on external circumstances, but inner qualities of the heart and upon a right relationship with the Lord. Those things are so valuable, and yet they are dismissed so often. What would you rather have, a brand new car or a close relationship with God? Many people would go with the brand new car, but such is foolish. Such is not headed for heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The world we live in denies that, don't they? What should we want? We should want the ability to be attracted to the opposite sex anytime we want to be. We should have the status of that just perfect car. We should have the roominess of that new house with all the amenities we could ever think of. We should have that kitchen we're proud to work in and serve our families in. We want space around us. We want convenience. And so we get convenience. But the Apostle Paul here says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Once again, this is not the idea that you can't get anything better. Your shoes wear out, and you want a new pair of shoes. And you find the money to go buy them, and you go to a store and get the best pair that you can, knowing that there is comfort involved, knowing that there is that you can work better with better shoes. You have even more status with some shoes. Even you go to a men's store that sells shoes, and you get the idea of how much better your career can be, how much status you can have before your contemporaries because of your shoes, how better you'll look. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're replacing it with godliness, when it replaces the things of God, that's not contentment. And there is no great gain in that. What do the Scriptures say about contentment? Be content with your wages. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Someone once said, the poorest man in the world is the man who has more than he needs, but feels like it isn't enough. You feel like you're losing in this life. Feels like your life's going to be over soon, and you haven't done anything, haven't accumulated anything. Even though those things, a minute after you're dead, will mean nothing, will be nothing. And over eternity, they're simply going to be burned up. They will not last. And yet we count our life as successful because of the things that we've gained, such as folly. That's what a fool says. In godliness and contentment, there is great gain. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. If you're reading from the King James Version, the word conversation here simply has to do with your manner of life. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. I want you to notice the two sides of things here. Sometimes we read and we don't see these important aspects of a passage. That conversation or the manner of life, the covetousness here is placed in opposition to contentment. Let your conversation be without contentment, because if it is, or be without covetousness, because if it is with covetousness, it has to do with not being content. Be content with such things as you have. Not being content with those things has to do with covetousness. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The words of Christ here are important. They are essential to us being Christians. When we go back to Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to remember Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. Can you imagine that word being used by someone in your family? We love our parents, our mothers, and our fathers, grandmothers. They are always faithful to us. That's my memories of time past. No one ever let me go hungry. No one ever let me go without clothes. No one ever let me go without the spiritual advantages. These things, I may not have ever had everything that I wanted, but I had an awful lot of things growing up. And we got the idea from our parents that they're not going to leave us behind. They're going to care for us no matter what. But not everybody has that situation in their world. People get the idea. Because of death, people go away. Because of split in a family, you may not see someone for a long time. Because someone isn't happy with what someone said, two family members may be apart for decades. But Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. Imagine the implications of that word. How that can cause us the contentment that that the Bible says we need to look for. If we find contentment, and it causes us to not work so many hours. I remember there was a time that I worked from 68 to 80 hours a week, and I'm sure many have done that. It's not that unusual, but I was working full-time and working 10 to 20 hours of overtime, plus I was preaching at a congregation, what my mother-in-law said, full-time, part-time. You know how it goes. If there's a sermon to be preached, I preached it. If there was a Bible class to be taught, I taught it. If there was visitation to be done, I did it. Luckily, there was only 20 to 25 members at any one time, so it wasn't quite a heavy load, but it was. And on top of that, I was driving 30 to 50 miles, depending on when exactly this was, each way. So it was quite a load. Sometimes we do that because, well, we want to do a little bit better, but it causes us to neglect our families, and so we ought not do that. We want to have a little bit more in the bank. We want to have a little bit more in the retirement account. We want a better television set, or you get the idea. And we're not content with what we have. Such ought not be. What do the Scriptures say about contentment? Hebrews 13, verse 5, we ought to always remember. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can stop those extra strivings at wealth because we have the words of Jesus here. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 reminds us about why we're working as we're working. We're not working for a better TV. If you are, that needs to stop. We're not working because we need accessories to whatever our hobby is. We're not working to have a better retirement. If that's the reason why you're working, that's not an adequate reason. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 28. Why do we work? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Are we working to accumulate, or are we working to give? Of course, we have family members that need to be fed. We have a close family. We have extended family. We may have brethren in the church that need something from us. And if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we're certainly cognizant of the need to give for that purpose. What is the reason we work? We work so that we'll have something to give. This passage, more than many, expressed the power of God, the power of the gospel, more than many passages that I could say more than any, but I may have not considered every one. But look at the power of God here. Let him that stole steal no more. We're talking about going from one life to a life that you don't steal anymore, but you work to give. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God to change lives from wanting something to giving something. What Paul sets forth in this passage, that is Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, is that no matter what the circumstances, put your trust in the Lord, and things will work together for His good. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Beginning in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. and that's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I don't know if you ever considered it, but when you go to that job, it's not for you. When you go to that job, it's for giving, as we've already seen. But notice this last phrase. When you go to that job that gives you a paycheck once a month, every 2 weeks or every week, however often it is, that's serving the Lord. That's doing His bidding. It ought not be with covetousness. What are the foes of contentment? You've decided right now that you want to be content, but you know that there are things that are against you. Things that say, no, don't be content. Grab all the gusto that you can get. Since this is Sunday, there's football games going on, and with football games, there are commercials. Commercials that are trying to incite within you to want Tostitos, to want that particular beer, to want Pepsi instead of Coke. They want you to want things. They want you to drive this particular car. They want you to smell this way so the opposite sex will be interested. They want you to want things. Foes of contentment. One of those things is covetousness. We already discovered in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 that covetousness is put over against contentment as the antithesis of contentment and even as an enemy of contentment. What is covetousness, though? Covetousness is not just wanting something. It's wanting something that you ought not have. It's wanting something in such a way, even though you might ought have it, but you want to get it in a way that God would not have you do. People want to have a house, but they don't want a mortgage, so they sell dope. That's covetousness in its extreme form. But that's what that is. You want it, but not in a legitimate way to get it. The secret of contentment is knowing how to enjoy what you have and being able to loose all desire for things beyond your reach. Covetousness is wanting something that you ought not have, or in a way that you ought not have. So, covetousness is our first foe of contentment. The second is unbelief. The Lord's instruction to be content is based upon His promises that He will not forsake us, that He will never leave us, and that He will help us, and that we need not fear what man may do. Passages such as Hebrews 13, verse 5, as we go home and we turn on CNN or Fox News and see the turmoil in the world, we ought to remember, He will never leave us nor forsake us. We want safety. And so how will we get safety? Will we do things as a nation that make us unrighteous in doing so? That is covetousness and also unbelief. He promises to sustain us with the physical necessities. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and following. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and following. Jesus is telling us about covetousness, and about what the Gentiles do to get those things that they need. Jesus tells us how about the care of God for the things that He has created, and shows us how much more He'll care for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Someone may decide, well, I want to serve God. But they forget to leave behind their covetousness. They go out and get things that they ought not have. Or do so the things that they need in such a way as they should not do. And so, they sent this passage, you cannot serve God and mammon, comes into play. And then it may be the other way. Someone may be covetousness, but they want to do things righteously, at least to be seen of men, so they don't make a full commitment. So such is not possible either. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I want to say, before we move on from this passage, that some get the idea that they shouldn't put up anything in barns, or have a savings account, or anything of that nature, that it's just going to fall onto them, just like it does the birds and the animals. Now, that's not the idea here. Because animals have no commands from God. Animals do not have the opportunities that God has given us. God has given us this commerce system with which to make our livings. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they sow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, we are not made like a flower. We don't bloom and then a little while die. That's not the way it is with humans. So we consider things as God made them. God made the lilies of the field that way. God made us to work and provide for ourselves and trade with one another in order that we might get what we need. It's not saying that we ought not work, that God is just going to lay clothes on us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, when you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're also going to go back to passages that we've already read, like Ephesians 4, verse 28. That at one time you stole for the things that you need, but now you work with your hands the thing which is good, that you might have to give. That's how God told us to get things. And so don't think that God's simply going to rain down like manna from heaven. That's not how it works in our day. No. We still need to seek first the kingdom of God. And so when we choose overtime for a new fancy watch, or handing out tracts, or providing something with the congregation, going to worship, singing in the congregation, doing service for God, what should come first? Our wants or what God wants? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with the things that you have. Foes of contentment, covetousness, unbelief. Do you believe that God is going to give to you what the things that you need by his means? Psalm 37, verse 25. This is David in his elder years. He's had 70 years of experience now. He is about to die, and he's going to give you the benefit of his experience. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He says, all my life, I've noticed some things. And one of the things that I've noticed is those that are serving God have the things that they need. Maybe not the things that they want, but they have the things that they need. And so, unbelief is not an insurmountable barrier to get through. We have but to believe that God will do what he says he will do. That's a foe of contentment. Then there is envy. We look around at what other people have or what they seem to have. Sometimes we look around and somebody has a newer car. Sometimes people have a bigger house. But we don't see the bigger payments. We don't see the amount of work that it took to take them away from their family in order to get that bigger house. We don't see those things, and yet we're envious of them. Friends, I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm not envious of your debt. I don't want your debt. I don't want anybody else's debt. Barely deal with mine. And so We ought to not be envious of what other people have. God has given to us what we need. We may want something else. We may say, it's not fair. Everybody else has. It's not fair that I don't. But that's God's doing. That's what God wants. Envy is the chagrin or discontent at the excellence or good fortune of another. Saul was getting was content with the praise he was getting until he saw David getting more after the fight with Goliath. Saul had been getting had killed his thousands, but now they added to it, David has killed his 10,000s, and Saul was upset about it. What could they do more but give him the kingdom, they said. 1 Samuel 8, verses 8 and 9, 18 verses 8 and 9. The Philistines were content with their lot until they saw the possessions of Isaac. Isaac was blessed of God. God had given him a lot of things in order to show how blessed he was of God. It was a tangible means of showing that Isaac was in God's care, that God was directing him. He was reaping 100-fold from his planting. I don't know of any farmers in here, or specifically that you planted anything. I would be hard-pressed to think of anybody gaining 100-fold from what you planted. Plant 100 pounds of seed and get back, 10,000 pounds of seed? That's hard to imagine, but that's what Isaac was gaining. Haman was contented until he saw Mordecai sit in the king's gate. Haman had a high position, but Mordecai was up and coming. Envy is an insidious evil which must be eradicated from our hearts. We ought not envy other people. Other people are God's servants, or should be, and it's only between us and God, and not us, God, and others. Then there is the foe that is pessimism. When we are pessimistic, we can't be content. Consider a shoe salesman that his area of sales is Africa. People aren't wearing shoes. I'm not going to sell very much today. He's not going to be very content unless he comes up with the idea, I'll find one today. The discontented pessimist, when asked how things are, will reply, there's so much more worse than yesterday, so much better than I expected to be tomorrow. Pessimism just gets into our hearts, worms its way in, and takes away all our contentment. Even the things that we were once contented with are no more. Then there is self-pity. Woe is me. Gloom, despair, agony on me. Deep, dark, yes, I could do the whole song. The prodigal son was discontented, personified. He was in a home that was wealthy. He had more than any of his contemporaries could imagine. But he wanted to be far away. He wanted to do more, to have more. And so he took his father's money, went to a far country, and started to spend. Until he was no longer content. He had to go home again in order to be content. Too many cry, life has cheated me. I deserve more. I'm so unfortunate. But people are myopic. That is, they only see what's right in front of them. They don't see other blessings that they might have. If they would just have a better attitude. I complained about having no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. I complained about no one visiting my family until I found a person who had no family. I complained about the members until I moved where there were none. I complained about the Bible teacher until I tried teaching. I complained about not having fine clothes until I saw someone in rags. Contentment. Quite often it's in our point of view, isn't it? We see things that discourage us and don't see things that will encourage us. How do we cultivate, though, contentment? We see that we need to be, and we, if we're realistic, we know that we're not going to receive more if we're having the attitude of discontent. If we do, it's going to be because of avarice. It's going to be because we do those things that work against contentment. Paul had to learn contentment. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. We find from the pen of the Apostle Paul that he had many things happen to him that would work against contentment. Things that were hard to live with. Beatings, and just to have someone tell a lie about you. Things like that. Paul had those things happen to him. But Philippians 4 verse 11 tells us, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. May not have had that knowledge at one time, but I have learned, he says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If we close the doors to the foes of contentment and develop the things which cultivate it, we can be content. We need to count our blessings. We sing that song, and I think we should sing it more often, that we are to count our blessings. Name them one by one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. First Thessalonians 5, verse 18 reads, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Some people go through life praying, Lord, what is your will for me? What should I be doing with my life? And skip right over passages such as this, where it said specifically, this is God's will for you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Give thanks. We want to be content? Give thanks for the things that you have. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can look back and see something that we desperately wanted, that we didn't get in time past, and we are awfully thankful that we didn't. Perhaps you wanted a Mustang when you were young, a car, Ford. You wanted it to be fast. You wanted it to turn people's heads, and you didn't get one. Then it was woe is me. But your friend got one. He was out speeding. He was out doing things he ought not. And he died behind the wheel. Years later, you ought to be wise enough to look back and see, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I didn't get what I wanted so desperately back then. Thank you. That's how you cultivate contentment. You may not have gotten the things that you wanted, but you got the things that you needed. Transfer your attention and affection to higher and holier matters. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God, that's this body right here. And all those other bodies meeting right now around the world, trying to please God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and His righteousness. Being able to stand before God because the blood is applied, because you're trying to do your best to live holy. Do those things, and all these things shall be added unto you. Transfer your attention and affection to higher and holier matters. Christ is contented, and His meat or His food was to do the will of His Father. John 4, verse 34. You will seldom find a discontented person who is not also materialistic. What else can you do to cultivate contentment? You can keep busy. Keeping busy in the Lord's work works against discontent, because an idle mind is like an idle hands. It's the devil's workshop. That's where he plays. If there's something empty, he will try to fill it with something of his own. Like Jesus, who went about doing good, Acts 10, verse 38. We'll not have time to enlarge our bruises. Think how bad it could be. That's how you cultivate contentment. Think about how bad it could be. And if you don't think things can be worse, just ask your grandparents. They've been through a couple of world wars in their life. My grandfather went, he was in one world war, but he was born just before another. And he went through Vietnam and Korea on the side of being at home. But we all have seen those things. We know how bad things can be. If you're ever in the service and train, you train for a particular purpose. You trained for how bad things could be, and you had it pretty bad sometimes. You were hungry, you were cold, you were miserable, because that's how things could be. Think about how bad it could be. Things can always be a lot worse. In my lifetime, certainly, I look at September 11th and think, well, how bad could they have been? There were other plots that were not successful. What if they had been successful? Count our blessings, because we were able to do what we could and stem the tide a bit. Things can always be a lot worse. You don't have to look far to find someone worse off than you. Learn that happiness is not tied to things. Our society does not believe this, thus many are discontent. It's not things that make us happy. Things can cause us to be covetous. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, if you will. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Here Jesus gives a great warning, and we ought to heed it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You know, we look back and see and ask ourselves, what is tragedy? Remember that movie Field of Dreams, where the doctor is told by Kevin Costner, I think he was, that what a tragedy it would be if he never played baseball. And the old doctor said, no, it would be a tragedy if I never became a doctor. That would be the tragedy. Some look at our lives and say, I never got the opportunity to do this and that, things I wanted to do. The reason why is because you did the right thing. It may have been boring to do the right thing. You may not have any memoirs to write because you did the right thing. You raised your kids and you went to work. But consider the tragedy if you didn't. Who would not exist today? Who would not have been cared for? That would be the tragedy. Be content with the things that you have. It doesn't mean that you can't strive to be better in the kingdom. It doesn't mean that you can't want things that you can get righteously. But forget about those things that are going to drag you down to discontent. 5 minutes after you're dead, those things won't matter. Strive for the things that do matter. Holiness, righteousness, the kingdom, caring for those that are around us. These are the things that matter. There may be someone here today that has learned about contentment and desires to repent of a life of discontent. Wants to change, needs the prayers of the congregation perhaps to be strong. Perhaps you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins. And one of the reasons people don't is because it doesn't take them in an exciting way. It causes them to be responsible, and we don't want to be responsible sometimes. But if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, and you desire the care of God, then the kingdom, entrance into the kingdom, ought to be at the top of your list. And if we can assist you in that obedience today, don't wait another moment. I know what should happen if you truly desire to seek first the kingdom of God. If you haven't been baptized, you'll come down here and let us assist you. And if you're walking on a way in a way that's not consistent with the will of God, you'll repent. Ask Him for forgiveness. I know that's what ought to happen. And if you've done something that is a public matter, you'll make it known publicly so that we can pray with you and that you can remove any influence that you might have had on others. If we can assist you, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews while we stand, while we sing.